I want you to think back, here we are, Memorial Day weekend, to what you were doing on March 8th. Now, certainly the words like quarantine, shelter in place, social distancing, and global pandemic probably weren't a part of your everyday vocabulary, at least not yet. Right? March 8th was the last time we met all together as a church. Now, I don't remember who was here and who wasn't here, but if you knew that March 8th was the last time that you could come here until, who knows, sometime, you know, this summer post-Memorial Day, I'm sure no one would have missed that Sunday. This place would have been packed. We would have had, you know, a barbecue as a church, one last big celebration while we could. I mean, can you remember pre-pandemic life, you know, pre-quarantine life? I'll be the first to admit that it's starting to seem like some sort of foggy, distant memory. Oh yeah, that's right. You know, there used to be such a thing as sports or concerts or going out to a restaurant. Remember when things used to be crowded and people had parties and get-togethers and no one wore masks except on Halloween, right? Pre-quarantine life sounds rather nostalgic. I mean, who's been dreaming about the good old days from March? Wow, we never knew how good we had it back then. For example, right, there's lots of March Madness t-shirts that you can order of your favorite team declaring themselves the national championship winners since the NCAA tournament got canceled back in March. Now, I couldn't find a t-shirt for my Iowa Hawkeyes, who undoubtedly would have most likely won the tournament. But here's Syracuse. And look what it says, Syracuse, 2020 national champions. They just kind of declared themselves winners of the NCAA tournament. Although in the small fine print, it says would have been. So clearly they were planning to be champions and have a good tournament run in March. And I'm sure that we have all had things we've been planning on. Maybe not a NCAA victory, but whether it was in March, April, or May, and now here we are into June, we've all had lots of things that have ended up getting postponed or canceled. What's something that you had planned on that's either not happening now or postponed indefinitely? It's probably left you bummed out or disappointed. I think we've all experienced that in different ways when things that were on our calendar ended up getting crossed off. I know for me, one of the things that I had planned was to finish off our winter sermon series before Easter. Okay, now obviously all of that changed almost instantly as we went into quarantine mode. So we had to take some weeks to get our heads around this new normal and how God is still in control. And then of course Easter came and we took a few weeks to talk about the hope of the resurrection, the ascended Jesus and the indwelling Spirit who has now come to dwell within our hearts. But before this interruption from a little thing called a global pandemic, we had a sermon series about a guy named Joseph. And you can see the slide right there on the screen. Remember him? Remember old Joe? Well, here is literally the last bulletin that we printed as a church, March 8th, in which the Joseph sermon series is on the front. Maybe you still have this bulletin tucked somewhere into your Bible. Doesn't that seem kind of nostalgic now, a church bulletin? Feel free to print your own bulletins for home. Maybe you can kind of list your own announcements and list when, you know, your own home coffee hour begins before service. And let me ask this question. Do you still sit in the same place every Sunday at home watching the services online? Like, see, at church, everyone sort of has their spot where they like to sit in the sanctuary. And if someone else ends up sitting in your spot, then you're really kind of confused and thrown by it, have to figure out somewhere new to sit, which probably feels really strange. Is that happening now at home? You know, you have your particular spot on the couch or your chair at the kitchen table. Like, does everyone in the family have their spot for online church? New habits form quickly, certainly. But if you can envision yourself back in regular church on March 8th, as our bulletin said, we talked about Joseph. And we entitled our sermon series with a very fitting description of Joseph's life. It was ongoing opposition, unwavering integrity. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had to kind of scratch my head to remember all the things that we learned about Joseph's life back in January, February, and early March. It truly seems like forever ago that we were studying his life. But as I was reviewing from back in the winter, I quickly realized that much of what Joseph went through is so applicable to our situation right now in this time of coronavirus and quarantine. So I've decided to amend our sermon series as we take the next few weeks to conclude Joseph's story. And we are now going to call it Joseph, Ongoing Opposition, Unwavering Integrity, Pandemic Edition. Right? This is a first for me, by the way. I have never amended a sermon series due to a global pandemic, nor have I ever really lived through a global pandemic, as I'm sure none of you have too. But we're going to start off this week by reviewing where we've been, seeing sort of the highs and lows of Joseph's life and what he had to teach us back in the winter, but now applying it to what we're going through now. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, you can open them up to the very beginning of your Bibles, to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, or you'll see the words up on the screen. And I want us to remember where Joseph's story began. Genesis 37, verse 1, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob." Of course, that's his father. And it says, "Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives." Now pause there just a moment, because that short little phrase will go on to explain a lot of the reasons for the dysfunction in which Joseph grew up. As it says, he was the son of Jacob, and right away we're seeing that Jacob, his father, had more than one wife, right? That word wives is very crucial. Because in fact, he had four wives at the same time, which created lots of siblings and lots of problems. If you remember, Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he worked 7 years in order to marry her. But on their wedding night, Rachel's father, the trickster Laban, swapped out Rachel for the older sister Leah. So Jacob ended up marrying Leah instead, and then had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. So here's Jacob, eventually married to two sisters. Unbelievable and stressful in and of itself. But then Leah starts having children first, which creates jealousy between her and Rachel. Leah has four sons for Jacob. So then Rachel's mad about that. So she gives her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob. And so Jacob ends up marrying her and having two sons with her. Well, then Leah's mad at that. She gives her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob. He has two more sons then with her. And then, in fact, Leah goes on to have two more children, right? So here's Jacob. He's got four wives, if you're counting, and he's got 10 children, 10 boys amongst those four wives. Well, finally, God then allows Rachel to conceive. She gives birth to Joseph, who is then son number 11. Just even try to get your head around that. Your son number 11 from your father's favorite wife, his favorite wife out of four. It's absolute chaos and dysfunction through and through. And poor Joseph, when he's only 13 years old, his mom Rachel gives birth to another son, Benjamin. But then she dies from the childbirth. So Joseph loses his mom at an early age, only has one other full brother and 10 other rough and tough, mean and ugly stepbrothers. Now, you can read some of their backstory in Genesis to hear about all the awful things these 10 brothers got up to. But suffice it to say, Joseph's words are very fitting as Genesis 37 continues. Look at what it says. Joseph brought a bad report of them, of his stepbrothers, to their father. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. I mean, this sibling rivalry is just part and parcel of Joseph's life. His brothers can't stand him. Can you imagine, you know, how many times they tried to beat him up as younger brother number 11? I bet Joseph, you know, took a pounding over the years, especially as his dad gave him the Technicolor dream coat to wear, which made all the other brothers jealous. But getting beat up is exactly what happens. Look at how verse 5 describes it. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And now, contrary to what a lot of people assume, I don't think Joseph was necessarily bragging or strutting around in his colorful coat, you know, telling his brothers how great he was and having these dreams that one day they'd all bow to him and he was really something. I don't believe Joseph was acting arrogantly or immaturely. I believe Joseph was someone who spoke truth. We see him committed to the truth throughout his life, being that man of unwavering integrity as God gave him a dream of the future. So Joseph, therefore, is faithfully communicating that message, that truth. Unfortunately, it means that God is going to one day raise him up and his brothers will bow before him in humility. And at this juncture in their lives and in the story, humility is about the furthest thing from their minds. In fact, pure jealousy and rage is where they're at. So look at what they decide after they hear Joseph's dreams and get ready to see him the next time he comes out to the fields. It says in verse 18 of chapter 37, they saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes his dreamer. Come now, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And the first thing that struck me as I was rereading this passage this week is how futile it is to try and stop God's plans. God had given Joseph these dreams of his future, and yet here are his brothers trying to take matters into their own hands and foil it. You see what it says? Aha, we'll see what becomes of his dreams when we chuck him into the pit. Good luck having these dreams from God of an incredible future. We'll take care of that future right now. But the reality is, when they are dreams from God, when they are God's plans and you're faithfully following God as Joseph was, there's nothing that other people can do to you, not even 10 bad brothers to thwart it. It's the same with us. Now, we might not have such clear-cut dreams of what our future holds from God, but as we are faithfully following him, there's nothing other people can do to stop his plans from unfolding in our lives. Take a look at what it says in Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as what? As my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. And that promise is just as true for you and me. The Lord is on our side as our helper. In fact, when we talked about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, that's exactly how Jesus referred to him as the helper. If you've trusted in Jesus, then he is on your side. He is literally in your heart. And this truth is exactly what will happen to Joseph. He will look on triumph upon his brothers who hate him. But it'll take a little while to get there for Joseph, because we know that just like for him and for us, God's timetable is not our timetable. So take a look at what happens. The brothers ease up their attack and compassionately decide not to kill him. All right, just kind of rough him up a little bit and throw him into the pit and sell him to some traveling gypsies. I mean, isn't that what good brothers do for you? Sell you to make a few bucks on the side? Take a look at how it's recorded in Genesis 37. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his coat of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. What'd they do? They sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, you know, there on the horizon, coming from Gilead with their camels on the way down to Egypt. But this is like the worst, right? Here's Joseph stuck in a pit, probably cold and shivering and afraid. They've stolen his coat, disgraced him, mocked him with no water. He's wondering if they're going to leave him there to literally starve and die. And what are they doing? They're up top sitting down to have lunch. You know, they're opening up their sandwiches. They've got, you know, ham and Swiss, maybe a tuna melt. We said this before back in the winter. Reuben's clearly eating the Reuben. Right? But this detail of eating lunch while their brother is in the pit crying out to them just showcases how cold and heartless they are. In fact, later on, the brothers admit how scared and distressed Joseph was in this situation. Take a look at Genesis 42. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." I mean, Joseph was literally begging his brothers, crying out to them from the pit, "Help me, guys, save me, get me out of here, don't do this to me, please." But they didn't listen or respond. They were too busy eating lunch and probably hoping there were seconds. And of course, that's when the caravan comes by. They sell Joseph, make a few extra bucks on the side, and then return home to dad with the, you know, coat of many colors all shredded up and covered in blood from a goat that they killed in order to make it look like it was Joseph's blood. And they let their dad wallow in misery for years, thinking that Joseph was devoured by wild animals and dead. It's just a horrible, tragic tale. And yet listen to how this chapter ends. Verse 36 of chapter 37. "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt," meaning sold Joseph, "in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." And that was not a coincidence or a stroke of good luck that just happened to come Joseph's way. God knew exactly what he was doing in Joseph's life. His plans were already in motion. When it mentions an officer of Pharaoh, you can already begin to anticipate where God is going to take Joseph. He knows what he's doing in Joseph's life just as he does in your life. Whatever you're facing, whatever you are going through right now isn't happenstance either. These descriptions of opposition and unjust treatment, you know, might be the very thing that you're dealing with, right? And maybe like Joseph, you're facing the same kind of opposition at home during this time of quarantine from your family. Or maybe it's your extended family, which is often the hardest place to face opposition. Or maybe you feel like you've been in the pit for a long time, maybe even long before quarantine ever started, right? And people are eating lunch up top, ignoring you, just like Joseph's brothers ignored him. You know, you've cried out, "Hey, I'm down here. Help me. Anybody, anybody up there, anybody listening?" And there's no response, right? Just silence, zero care from other people. Well, let me encourage you by saying that the pit isn't the end, right? As a follower of Christ, the pit isn't where you stay. The pit isn't the place where God drops you and leaves you without a ladder. The pit is God's starting place. The pit is where his plans will begin to unfold as you wait on him and trust him. The pit is a momentary spot on the spectrum of God's magnificent story that he is writing, in which you have a part to play. When we studied this section of Joseph's life, that was exactly the point that we made. So let me state this point again, but slightly amended. Take a look at it. Sometimes the pit or the pandemic is God's starting place. We have said over and over that this situation, this pandemic, is a reset. It's a restart. How's it going? Right? This time of quarantine and stay at home can actually become a time of spiritual growth, a spiritual oasis in your life, not something miserable to just endure and count down the days until it's over. Take a look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, even at a time like this. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, when maybe every morning feels kind of like the same. But what does it say? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And then later on in the chapter, verse 55, Jeremiah says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. And that's exactly what we are called to do as well, especially at a time like this, right? To call on the Lord, to wait on the Lord. We have no more control over where this world is going and the decisions that are being made than Joseph had control over being sold as a slave in Egypt. And yet, we don't have to struggle with wanting to be in the driver's seat and fight about not having control, because we are called to trust in the God who is already in control. But don't we often fight for control? We want control. We want that illusion of control, when all the while we have a God who is already in control. And he is in control no matter what happens to you, whether it's a pit or a pandemic. Back to point number one. Sometimes the pit or the pandemic is God's starting point, right? His starting place. God isn't playing catch up with this pandemic, trying to restore order because COVID-19, you know, got away from him and spiraled out of control and across the globe. No, no. He knows exactly what he's doing and what he's going to accomplish through a time such as this. More than ever before, our role is to trust him and be a people of unwavering integrity through it all. And no one can take that away from you. Sure, the government can take away our ability to attend school and work and restaurants, even baseball games and church services. You know, we hope and pray that ends soon. But no one can take away your integrity, who you are and who you trust in. That was true of Joseph throughout all that he experienced. No matter how bad it got, no one could take away his character or the God he trusted in. Because for Joseph, the old saying is true, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Take a look at what happens next. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, had bought him. Again, you can see God's plans in motion. Joseph has no idea what God's going to do, but he trusts in his God who is working. And what does it say? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And now check out this description. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So here's Joseph. Young man of 17, sold as a slave, away from home, living in this foreign country of Egypt. And what's the description about him? What did it say? That Joseph grumbled and complained about being there and hated every minute of it. You know, the food's weird. This place stinks. Can't wait to escape and return home. Not at all. I'm sure Joseph had moments of, you know, missing home and feeling uncertain and nervous and fearful about his circumstances, longing for things to return to normal. But the overarching description there in Genesis 39 of this time in Joseph's life is that the Lord was with him. In fact, Joseph was able to thrive and prosper during this time and be a witness for the Lord, and Potiphar saw it so clearly. Again, I ask the question, what about this time for you? Have you spent more time grumbling about coronavirus and quarantine and the government's decisions and restrictions, longing for things to return back to normal? Or have you prospered and thrived during this time as you have trusted in the Lord who is with you? Again, That was the point we made back then as we studied this section of Joseph's life. And now here it is again, slightly amended. Point number two, Joseph's self-talk, alone in a distant place, alone in quarantine. I'm never alone because my God is near. It doesn't matter where you go or what happens to you, global pandemic or not, you are never alone because your God is near. Maybe you need to hear that again this morning. Your God is near and you are never alone. And He wants you to prosper and thrive right where you're at right now. That's the joy of walking with the Lord. He doesn't promise that you'll prosper and thrive when things get better and your circumstances ease up and normal life returns. He wants to see you grow in Him and flourish in Him now. He wants to shape you and mold you and transform you right where you're at, stuck at home, living in this world of social distancing. See, we have a God who's an expert at causing His people to thrive in any and every situation, especially the bad ones. And again, no one shows that better than Joseph. Remember what I said a moment ago, that for Joseph it was out of the frying pan and into the fire? Well, Joseph quickly faced the fire, and it came in the form of Potiphar's wife. Maybe you remember her. Look at what happens, Genesis 39. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master, he has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge." He says, "Nor has he kept back anything from me except you," right? Because you're his wife. So what does Joseph say? "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now this would have been the easiest thing in the world for Joseph to give in to. He's a young man in the prime of his life. She's a rich, sophisticated Egyptian woman pursuing him. The master is gone all day. Joseph is in a foreign land where no one knows him, where everything, you know, points to him giving in to this temptation. But what's the reason for his refusal and standing strong? "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God who loves me?" Right, Joseph is saying to Potiphar's wife, "Look, I follow the Lord, and He's been with me in this hard time of my life. Thankfully, He's blessing me. So how could I sin against Him by sleeping with you? This isn't God's plan for us." The answer is no. And did you notice? Day after day, there at the house, she comes after him. She is unrelenting in her temptation. And Joseph is unwavering in his integrity. And you might feel the same way now. Day after day, right? Temptation as you're at home comes at you. Maybe during this time of quarantine, sin's trying to grab a hold of you and take you down a road you know you shouldn't go, even if it looks or sounds, you know, good in the moment. This could be an action or a decision or an ongoing, you know, sinful habit that's tugging at you and got you all entangled. It could be an attitude. Maybe something even as tempting as sitting at home all day, you know, feeling sorry for yourself, you know, being stuck in this state of constant grumbling and negativity. Remember that whenever you sin and whoever it affects, it is always and ultimately against the God who loves you, as Joseph says. Now, as you know, the story unfolds. Potiphar's wife eventually literally grabs Joseph one day, rips the shirt right off his back, and Joseph wisely flees the house. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of being the one trying to take advantage of her, and Potiphar foolishly chooses to believe her instead of Joseph, in whom he saw God's hand at work. He entrusted everything to Joseph. There was no reason that Potiphar should have not believed Joseph or doubted him, who's been so godly and upstanding this whole time, but he doesn't. So poor Joe, instead of being honored and rewarded for his unwavering integrity, you know, throughout such intense temptation, gets chucked into the prison. Verse 20 of Genesis 39, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. It's all so backwards and unfair. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to think that God owes us when we're obedient to him. Have you thought that way before? Like after a good week, you know, of following God, doing our devotions, not giving in to temptation, that he's going to reward us, right? Maybe you're faithfully trying to follow God right now. And so you're saying, okay, Lord, I've been on a good streak, you know, especially during this quarantine. I've been super obedient to you. I can't wait now to see what blessings you've got coming my way. Just bring them on, Lord, any time. And then we get discouraged when the blessings don't come. And then we wonder why we are so obedient in the first place if God's not going to notice it. Again, have you felt that way before? Maybe you're feeling it right now. Lord, life was going so well. I was following you so closely. And then you let this happen, right? This pandemic. Now I have no idea about my job, how to pay my bills or my mortgage. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why do you have to bring this into the world and into my life? It would have been very easy for Joseph to think that way as he's stuck now, locked up in prison. That all of his obedience and integrity were all for nothing because it landed him right there in the shackles. I don't think any of us would have blamed Joseph for complaining to God. Oh, thanks, God. This is how you're rewarding me? I fought off that woman's temptation every day, and this is how you treat me, chained and shackled in prison. Which is exactly what happened. Psalm 105 describes Joseph's situation. He had sent a man ahead of them, God meaning, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. That's where he's at right now. His neck and feet are chained up in prison. That's what he's experiencing, all because he stayed obedient. He went from the pit to the palace of Potiphar's house, now to prison. Failure and discouragement could have easily gripped Joseph's mind. Who wouldn't feel that way in his shoes or literally in his shackles? But he doesn't respond that way. Because what happens to Joseph in prison? The end of chapter 39 says, but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Same story as before in Potiphar's house. This is exactly how the chapter started, right? God is blessing Joseph as he is with Joseph, and everyone sees this, that he's this man of integrity who leans and trusts upon the Lord. Back to point number two, Joseph's self-talk. Alone in a distant place, this time in prison, or as we've said, alone in quarantine. I'm never alone because my God is near. God hadn't abandoned Joseph, and he won't abandon you. He didn't bring Joseph all the way to Egypt just to leave him in prison. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knows exactly what he's doing with you. Just as God sovereignly used prison in Joseph's life, so he is truly using this pandemic in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because with God, you see, there's nothing wasted or superfluous in your life. I love that word, superfluous. But with God, there's nothing that he doesn't use to shape us and mold us. There aren't wasted days just to grin and bear and get through like this quarantine. God doesn't waste your sufferings and struggles just like he didn't waste them with Joseph. What does it say in the book of James? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's precisely in the trials and especially in the mundane times where your character is truly built. If you remember, Joseph was in prison, and one day the royal baker and cupbearer got chucked into prison, and wouldn't you know it, they had some dreams that Joseph could interpret. So God sovereignly used Joseph to interpret their dreams. The baker would be put to death, but the cupbearer would be released. So Joseph tells him to tell Pharaoh, hey, I'm an innocent man stuck here in prison. And the fortune of helping out the royal cupbearer was great because he was close to Pharaoh. So this would have been the open door that Joseph was longing for, his moment of freedom. And so what does it say in Genesis 40 when the cupbearer got out of prison? Did he rush right up and tell Pharaoh, hey, there's this innocent guy you've got to release? Check it out. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And the beginning of the next chapter says, chapter 41, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And of course, that kicks into motion how God is going to use Joseph one more time to interpret some dreams, this time for Pharaoh. But I want you to let those words sink deep into your heart this morning. Joseph has already been in prison for a while. He's already risen through the ranks and put in charge of the other prisoners. He's been faithful to God, but instead of being remembered and rewarded for it, even as he's been obedient in prison, he's been overlooked and forgotten, and for a long time. That phrase is written very intentionally in our Bibles. 2 whole years. Or in Joseph's words, right? 2 long, seemingly never-ending years. And so we made this point, and this is our final point this morning. Doctrine from the dungeon, or as I now call it, a corollary from quarantine, right? Character is built in the mundane, meaningless parts of life when no one is looking. It's so true. Our character is built in the mundane, meaningless parts of life when no one is looking. And doesn't it often feel like right now is a mundane time? Time to just get through, time to get this quarantine and get back to normal life. It's so easy to say right now, well, what does it matter? Who cares if I complain too much? There's a lot to complain about in quarantine. Who cares if I give in to temptation or indulge myself? I'm stuck at home all day. What does it matter if my heart grows bitter and I become full of anger and frustration? There's nowhere to go, nothing to do, right? This season of life isn't accomplishing anything. It's just been an interruption. The world's on pause. So why should I be joyful about it? Why should I bother to praise God or honor him right now? I'll just sort of grin and bear it and get through it. That's exactly the opposite of what God would say. The pit or the prison or quarantine isn't a meaningless, mundane time in your life. This isn't a phase that's accomplishing nothing. When will it end? Not at all. It is accomplishing great things when you allow God to shape you into the person he's called you to be. This is exactly the place God wants you to be at. And whether this thing lasts, 2 more weeks or 2 more months or even 2 more years like it did for Joseph, hopefully not, right? But either way, your character doesn't just magically arrive in the big moments of life. Your character doesn't just rise up in the big decisions you have to make or the big things you're supposed to accomplish. Instead, your character is built day by day in all of the small decisions you make at home. It's built by how you handle all of these little inconveniences that have come your way, while you're doing school or work from home. Your character is pounded out and shaped during this mundane, meaningless moments of life when no one is looking, because that is who you really are, and that's who God wants to shape for his glory. What did Jesus say in Luke 16? One who's faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. See, Joseph was faithful to God during the small, very little, and seemingly mundane moments of his life in prison. Therefore, he went on to become faithful over the whole nation of Egypt. Right? Our little review here today has brought us right to that turning point in Joseph's life. What about you? Are you faithful to God right now in the little bit at home during these times, during this pandemic, in those seemingly meaningless moments of life when no one is looking and you often feel alone? Or do you write it off, say, nah, no big deal. I don't need to be faithful to God right now. I'll be faithful when it matters later on. No, it matters to God now to be faithful in those mundane, meaningless parts of life when no one is looking. Because to God, those are the meaningful parts of life. Take a look at one last verse, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This verse is just as true now as it always has been. We are God's workmanship, created to do what? Grumble and complain and be negative about a pandemic? No, created to do the good works that he has prepared for us. What do those good works include for you? Let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for a life like Joseph's. Father, we thank you for the example of someone who faced ongoing opposition, as we all do, and yet displayed unwavering integrity. Although we are kind of in a world of real ongoing opposition right now, Lord, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us not to look to an example like Joseph and say, well, he was a special Bible hero. He was, you know, one of the main guys in Scripture. That's not me. Oh, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would allow us to see you, to trust you, to lean upon you, to remember that, Lord, whether it's the pit or the pandemic, we are never alone, that you are a God who is with us, and you are a God who uses even those mundane, seemingly meaningless moments of life to transform us and shape us and mold us into the people you've called us to be. Father, I pray that we would be a people of surrendered hearts to you. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be a people who are just trying to grin and bear it through this time of pandemic and quarantine, but that we would lean upon you and say, Lord, have your way with me. We recognize that character counts. Who we are matters to you, that you are a God who doesn't let us stay the same, but you are a God who transforms us. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would use this time of quarantine as a spiritual oasis to transform us. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, our Savior, to do those good works that you have prepared beforehand for us. So let us, Father, walk in them. That is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.